once every 4 years, we come together at the Upper Columbia Academy and have a constituency session. I saw Larry next to me and others of our district, and we're pleased to say that the constituents, the delegates, your church represented, we did vote all the present employees that were up for election to serve the church at large, one of which is Mark Weir. And Mark Weir is the ministerial secretary of the conference and who is my direct overseer. And he has a responsibility of nurturing pastors, somewhat like these wonderful women's groups that are happening, the men's group, the women's group. This is a group to nurture one another in the faith. And pastors need that as well. Like Jesus says, come away and rest a while. So we have these clusters, and Mark Weir is our facilitator. And we often have books that we look at. One of which Mark Weir passed out was this marvelous book that we went through at prayer meeting on the Reformation. Some of you have seen that. And again, I'm so grateful for the providence of Marcia and her father and those connections that allowed us to be aware of this marvelous volume, highlighting Jesus in so many facets. And the book that we have presently been given by Mark Weir is a book called Not a Fan. That's the book, Not a Fan. And it is contrasting the difference between fans and followers in its many facets spiritually. Kyle Eidelman, and he has to comment about his name, Eidelman. He says, I have to struggle against having a snuggy theology in the sense that I like to be comfortable. I like to be lazy, idle. And so he works on that theme. And today, we're going to highlight something that I think is very close visually to this church. There's no other church that I've been to and hardly ever see that has an incredible visual symbol of this highlighting that Kyle talks about in his chapter on the cross. He starts this chapter by saying that when he was 21 years old, he and his wife, early married, they were committed to planting a church in Los Angeles County. 21, planting a new church. And without the mentoring, apparently, this, he soon found, was over his head. When I extrapolate what I was like at 21, perhaps you'd like to do that now too, to start a new church, that's pioneering spirit. But he said, I was over my head. And he said there were a few things that were clear to him, however. What did seem clear to me was that if a new church is to be successful, then people have to come. More people that come, the more successful the church will be, is an obvious equation. And I decided that there was only one question that really needed to be answered. How do I get as many people coming to my new church plant? The answer to this question soon led me to reading about businesses. And Gabby, I'm glad to hear about, we can pray for businesses. Well, he talked about reading books on getting the word out, starting a new business, attracting customers, and highlighting the product. And without making a conscious decision to do so, I set out to start a new church like a person that would start a new business. How do we attract customers? How do we let people know we're here? I learned that in starting a new business, it's important to have a slogan. Yes, you got to have a marketing strategy and a plan And this relies upon a slogan. And then, what comes next? A logo, huh? Maybe a logo for your business. And I, through the course of Blue Mountain Television, we've had a couple of them over the 25, 30 years of its existence. We need to have a symbol so that when people see that, yes, that is Blue Mountain Television. This week, we got out some old mugs out of the kitchen. And guess what? Oversized soup mug with the old logo of Blue Mountain Television on it. So, you know, we've moved on to other ways of highlighting this particular organization. And so, I'm going to give you a test. Here are some, do you know about these? What is your mind? The right slogan can not only bring your company to a customer's mind, but also create a desire for the product. How about melts in your mouth and not in your hand? It's everywhere you want to be. The ultimate driving machine. I must say, they do need to be repaired once in a while. Just do it. It keeps going and going and going. You're in good hands with. And I could ask you, how'd you do? Well, I won't take any answers from the audience, but chances are you know many of these companies and have seen or at least would like to be associated with them in some way or another. Maybe having some stock in their company, possibly. They represent fulfillment, pleasure, desire, and victory, and style, and status. And they worked hard to develop that slogan. It's expensive. With that in mind, what would you identify as the slogan and symbol for the followers of Christ? Well, there's nothing like Yuma Pine. Thank you, Bill, Dixie. He was inspired when this church was renovated to highlight the symbol of Christianity right in the center of this worship center, this prayer center. And you know what it is. You're looking at it if you're looking through me. A wonderful cross. Wonderful cross, but paradoxical as well. To the believer, the cross is so marvelous. In fact, we'll be singing at our closing hymn about the symbol of Christianity. If you want to see one of the reasons why we sing about the old rugged cross and lift high the cross, by the way, that phrase was in our prayer meeting this week. On the chapter on light, it actually used the phrase, lift high the cross. And so you can see the tie-in here with our hymn that we... By the way, that was good. Thank you very much for highlighting that musically for our service today. Let's open to our Bibles to Luke 9. Luke 9. And this is why we are highlighting this. Because 2 weeks ago, to have joy, we heard about to have maximum joy in your life, you need to give your life away. So Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily. That slogan for the followers of Christ could actually be captured this way. How about the slogan, come and die? Slogan, come and die. Now, as we approach the season of Halloween next month, that may seem like we're talking about a slogan that would highlight something in a horror movie or a Halloween situation. Come and die, glorifying death. What slogan is that? It gets our attention. That's an asset. It would get attention. Not really the kind of slogan that draws people in, however. Is this something associated with the approaching of the season? We try to do our best to soften death, don't we? We have euphemisms. As a pastor, I have a hard time, other than saying sometimes in a conversation, I guess I would rather not say, have they died? Are they dead? No, we use, have they passed away? Are they still living? And so we do find this subject very difficult. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his writing, said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The symbol of followers of Christ isn't any better. It is a cross, an instrument of torture and death. That's the image that is presented by followers of Jesus. It seems like there was other options that Jesus could have gone with. What would you suggest other than a cross? Maybe I'll volunteer. Any suggestions? Yes. Yes. That's what was on my script here. A dove. That's right. What about another one?
A lamb.
Okay. Yes. Lamb. What about the beauty after a rain? Yes, the promise of God, the rainbow. If you want to attract customers, an image of the most brutal means of execution ever devised is not a great place to start. We try to make the most of it by making cross ornaments, even jewelry. Make them as kind or attractive as possible in this situation. But Luke 9's invitation is to take up a cross would have been both offensive and repulsive. Here this itinerary preacher from the north, the place where the accent's different, just people are different, and Jesus is Galilean. And he's talking about this subject, take up a cross. What would that immediately register in the minds of the audience? Pain and suffering from the Gentiles of all people. Not even of their own indigenous government. It would immediately recognize that slogan and that symbol would immediately, both of them would say, Romans, take up with the Romans, take up a cross, and follow me. For the Jews, the cross was a means of execution that the Romans used to force them into submission. It was a symbol of the Romans' power and strength. Every once in a while, a group of Jewish rebels would be taken care of. And you know, the cross is not the most efficient way for death. The most efficient probably would be the sword. Or fire or stoning. But if you wanted to humiliate a person, it took at least three soldiers and a overseer. The cross was the symbol of humiliation. In the ancient world, the Romans had a number of ways, but the cross was the ultimate humiliation. They spit on him, Scripture says. Most likely, he had no clothes on the cross. Philippians 2 says that the followers are to have the same attitude as Jesus, who made himself nothing. He who had the world at his feet chose to come and wash the feet of the world. If we are going to follow him, it means humbly taking up the cross and making ourselves nothing. The next major topic that the cross brings to mind is ultimate suffering. The cross was a symbol of suffering. Before crucifying a criminal, it was common for the Romans to beat them the way they did Jesus. The number of lashes wasn't what the Romans paid attention to. They were very skillful at beating a person right up to the point of death, just at that threshold. The Roman soldiers put the horizontal beam on the man's back after the beating, what was left of it. And it's no wonder that Jesus had a difficult time carrying the cross. Some estimates are that the horizontal piece was over 100 pounds. You can't carry a cross without suffering. There's no way. There's no comfortable way to carry a cross. Whatever position, perhaps there may be some who are convinced that some suffering or pain in their lives is an indication that they must not be following Jesus. But when you look at the symbol of the cross and what Jesus went through, the life of the Christian is carrying your cross. It will be painful at times. It costs us something. Luke 6, just three chapters back, notice how Jesus highlights this cost. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you. What is the next phrase? When men, my translation, the NASB says, hate you. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Reminds us of reading magazines like The Voice of the Martyrs, doesn't it? The tremendous persecution of Christians in many parts of the world. Here's a couple of other texts that Paul highlights. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Notice the enduring quality that Paul wants the Christians to hang in there. Verse 11, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. That reminds one of Romans 8, doesn't it? That unless we are suffering with Jesus, we will not taste of his resurrection. Verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Remain faithful, verse 13. He remains faithful. Yes, for he cannot deny himself. And I believe from the Epistle of Joy, notice in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says this, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Has it cost you anything? It's a privilege to hear the praises and also the prayer requests in this house of prayer. And I sense how much suffering that there is in this church as we carry out our ministries. Yes. It may not be vivid suffering physically like we are highlighting, but there is a suffering component to doing ministry. It's not just cozy, which I heard today. It's all for the sake of our Lord Jesus. In this country, we do have occasions. Liberty Magazine highlights it where you lose your job if you stand for the scripture. And we have lawyers to support those that if they have a chance, if they have an opportunity to retain their job or a promotion. There are some marriages that are broken apart because of the cross of Jesus, his suffering, and the follow-through that we are to suffer. Some lives are threatened for their Christianity. So again, the question is, has it cost you? Has it cost you? Ultimately, the cross was a symbol, thirdly, of death. So we have the cross as a symbol of humiliation, a symbol of suffering, and a symbol of death. When Jesus gets to Golgotha, soldiers take the horizontal beam and they attach it to the vertical beam to make a cross. His hands are nailed in, along with his feet, to this instrument of death. Jesus invites followers to die to themselves. We die to our own desires, our pursuits, and our plans. When we become followers of Jesus, that is the end of us. Mere Christianity, with all its power in many dimensions, forgive me, but it's not in the context. But notice how C.S. Lewis comes in that well-known book that has led many, many thousands and perhaps millions to Jesus. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, the message of Jesus, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I thought of John 15 when I say that. Probably you mentioned that, the pruning that we have by the vineyard owner. You know, he prunes us to make us more fruitful. But here we have, I don't want to cut off a branch here or a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. Some of you possibly, and I say possibly several times, have you ever been by the Northside Church? Any volunteers in your self-sacrificing, bearing the cross of Jesus, been to the pen? If you've been to the pen, you've been by Northside. And we've had Halloween-type locusts there for years. And when I came back, you know what I mean by Halloween-type locusts? In other words, they're dying. They looked about dead. But they were something there on that kind of... We can't afford to water where the trees were. That might be part of it. But locusts are pretty good at staying alive. But the landscape, there's no trees there. And the big sensation last night at Vespers was, hey, what happened to the bush? There's no bush on the left side of the church. It's been there for 35 plus years or more. Things are changing at Northside amazingly. Cut all the trees down. And the good news is we have a resurrection. It's called locust sprouts. That can be bad at good news. Some of you know that. I had one that grows up in the worst possible spot. I kept mowing it off. It was always there. I was always there to mow up again. You know what locusts are, you guys that are around locusts. So finally we had this special poison, this herbicide. Just one drop on a freshly cut off part of that locust took care of it. But give me all. Dead people don't seem to care very much about what other people think of them. Dead people aren't concerned with how nice their clothes are. Dead people aren't caught up in how much money is in their account or getting that promotion. Death is the ultimate surrender of yourself and all that you have. When you're dead, you're no longer concerned about life. The irony is to Christianity is we choose death. We choose death. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he says, take up your cross. And the word take indicates that dying is a choice we make. And that's not typically how we think of death. Survival instinct. That's what we call it. It's in all of us. When our lives are threatened, self-preservation can drive us to extreme measures. Extreme measures. That's why the slogan, come and die, and this symbol of a cross aren't just countercultural, they're counterintuitive. No wonder there's persecution of Christians. Nothing about it makes sense or feels right. It goes against our survival instinct. No wonder Paul says in the first chapter of Corinthians, I'm just thinking of this, that the end, it's foolishness to the Jews, stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. I mean, it's against all our innate concept. Have you amplified your survival instinct lately? If you can't remember, think about those days when we were young, when we had all those new, fresh survivor instincts flowing through us. And Kyle tells a story about when he was in fourth grade. He had a growth spurt, and he happened to be bigger than most of the boys. And when I say guys, king on the hill, you know what that means. Maybe some of us said king on the mountain. Okay, it's similar to those of you who have ever owned goats. We have a goat part of us innately. When we're growing up, we want to be as high as possible and push everybody away. King on the mountain. And Kyle was very, very pleased with his status. It was just a great affirmation. He was king on the mountain. But then, someone new came to class. Looking back on it, he writes, he said, I should have made this a gender-exclusive occupation. But Barbara shows up. Barbara, she had cowboy boots. And I even saw her spit. And then I saw her eat glue in art class. And unfortunately, we had not made the rule, no girls allowed. And he had to relinquish his status as king on the mountain. And I guess it was queen on the mountain. He was so embarrassed to be taken by a girl that he became ill. He saw the school nurse, the secretary, or the nurse, and he said, I can't finish the day. I don't feel right. I don't feel good. Can I go home? We never choose to make ourselves less. We fight and claw our way to the top. Should we find ourselves down, it's only because we were forced into that position. We never willingly relinquish our title as king, but when the King of Kings died on a hill, that we'll sing about here in a few minutes, it was an example for us to follow. The phrase cross to bear has become part of our vernacular. Cross to bear is an idiom that is used when a challenging situation or responsibility has been put upon you against your will. For a follower of Christ, a cross is not forced upon us, it is taken up. Isn't that amazing? Jesus asks us to take it up, not forced upon us. What a contrast. It's taken up. Jesus sets this example in John chapter 18, rather chapter 10, verse 18. Chapter 10, 18, notice Jesus has this corner where he says this, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, of my own accord. Jesus invites you to take up your cross. And that is often where we leave this invitation. But the next word makes all the difference. How do we finish it? The word is daily. Take it daily. Take your cross daily. Every day we make a decision that we will die to ourselves and live for Christ. Dying to ourselves is not a one-time decision. That is the most challenging part of dying. Kyle has this illustration I'll share with you. He says, when we give our lives to Jesus initially, it's like a $100 bill. But that's like getting married. The marriage ceremony is wonderful, isn't it? I'm looking at some that have had some marvelous weddings. Marvelous weddings that we've been privileged to attend. But do we just live life after that, after the marriage ceremony? Do we just go on living as we did before? Absolutely not. And the suggestion of the $100 bill was that I think God would love to say, hey, cash it in for pennies. And every day you give a penny equivalent to that $100 to kind of illustrate what this passage says. We die daily. No, the follower of Jesus participates in a daily death. What could that look like? And that's where I think the Holy Spirit is marvelous, where that passage coupled with the Holy Spirit will let you know what it's like to die today, to die today on behalf of Jesus. Die to self. You know, some volunteer to be part of a homeless shelter, serving food to the hungry, as our lessons this quarter have highlighted. It is more blessed to give. Isn't that right? The least of these, to serving the least of these, is one way that people take up their cross and follow Jesus, like Jesus instructed us in Matthew 25. There are many people who get frustrated in their efforts. Dying daily? Well then, how about going to a party? I couldn't help but think of the women's group that is being planned. You're going to have a lot of fun getting together, going to a party. Do you think Jesus was invited to a party because he was melancholy? Anybody want to say that he was invited to a party because he was melancholy? Yes, he had the weight of the world on him, but he also knew how to be part of a party. And I believe he said, I'm going to a party, Father. I want to do your will. Just like he said at the very end, not my will, but thine be done. And so, my suggestion to you party ladies, that you go there and say, I want to die at this party by listening to your Holy Spirit and not be wimpy about bringing Jesus into the conversation, if that is what the Holy Spirit says. Some people go on trips. They go on vacation trips to orphanages. They've already been to Disneyland. Once is enough, huh? I don't know. But maybe it's not. But at any rate, they may change their vacation plans for the sake of dying to Jesus. Dying on behalf, like Jesus asked us to do. One day, Kyle says he received an email from a person. And it said this: thanks so much for this challenge to go from fan to follower. By the way, there's only 1 million of those books sold. Isn't that amazing? I mean, for Christian literature, that's an amazing book. But that's what he said. And then he finishes the email and says, I am trying every day to become a follower of Jesus. Kyle then writes these words in his book in response to that email. Anonymously, of course. I appreciated that, but I can tell you he is going to fail because trying every day isn't enough. If I could just change one word in that email, it would make all the difference. It needs to read, thanks so much for this challenge to go from fan to follower. I am dying every day to become a follower of Jesus. I'm dying every day to become a follower of Jesus. So these are Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. It was never so clear when I heard John Brunt stand up in a camp meeting setting, actually. Kind of unusual. He was our teacher back when we were young. Been a while. And he had memorized the whole book of Philippians. And he was going to share that with us in a humble way. You know, just stand up. And John, you know, was not demonstrative. John was rotund. And his presence was just big enough, okay? And then also he was probably the first preacher that I ever knew that would talk in conversation style to the side of the pulpit. Back when we were young, Daylene, remember that? Okay, that was kind of a rather new to us. But John goes through the book of or the Epistle of Philippians, and I kept thinking, I think Paul is trying to suppress his ego in this epistle. And after John had finished, totally by memory, saying this letter to us, he said, "What were your impressions?" And I had the courage, and I'm not one that just loves to talk. Am I? I don't know. Maybe I am. At any rate, I raised my hand, humbly raised my hand. I hear Paul's ego coming through. And of course, Philippians 3 is where he goes all through his pedigree. He apologizes. He says, "I'm as true a Jew as you can possibly get." And he is doing that to kind of let him know that at least he's on par with his critics. But that was the general impression, besides the glory of joy in the Christian life. But I believe when Paul says, "I die daily," that was crucial for him, for his wiring, for his genetic makeup. And you may find that the same way. You may have instinctive, strong survivor instincts, you know? And this idea of the cross that I've shared today, it may say, "This, what am I into? I'm here listening to this when this is so counterintuitive." But I believe Paul had to because of his nature. That's the hardest part of carrying the cross. It's done daily. And it's only by dying to ourselves that we find true life. And when we finally let go of our lives, we find real life in Christ. The cross that represents defeat, for the follower, it's an image of victory. The cross that represented guilt, for the follower, it's an image of grace. The cross that represented condemnation, for the follower, it's an image of freedom. The cross that represented pain and suffering, for a follower, it's an image of healing and hope. The cross that represented death, for a follower, it's the image of life. The cross that may not be attractive, but for a follower, it is beautiful. Ron Harshfield. Was dancing with his wife and saw her die and take her last breath in that setting. And he turned to alcohol. He couldn't stand the vacancy without his spouse. And during that time, the Hadleys were in his life. And perhaps to counter the alcohol, he was drowning himself in that, they invited him to come to church, to be with them. He dismissed that, and his alcohol became even greater, to the point where he said, "Life is not worth living." And he took a gun and shot himself in the head. Unfortunately, he woke up and he said, "I thought I was going to try to kill myself. I'm still alive." The Hadleys came to that hospital and said, "The church has been praying for you." somehow the Spirit of God took hold of him in spite of his alcoholism, and he came to that church and met the people that had prayed for him. Didn't know him, and he didn't know them. But he said, anybody that prays for me that doesn't know who I am, but because of my need, is praying for me. He says, I think I found a family that I want to be a part of. So he now knows that now I begin every day by losing my life for Jesus. I told you that we'd have a hymn that highlights the beauty of the cross, and that incredible hymn on a hill. We'll sing that this time.